Sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to be reading chapter 22, and I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 22. So if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along throughout the sermon, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 22. Reads there, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach with the way of God, teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to give the imperial tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he said to them, 'Whose image is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away." All right, Redeemer, it all changes after this morning. Been preaching about stewardship, and every morning until this morning, I got to say, you know, stewardship is more than giving your money to church. Stewardship is more than tithing. Well, today, we talk about tithing. Uh-oh. I walked into Starbucks early this morning to get my coffee, get me started. They know me there. They know me as pastor, so I walk in, and the lady behind, Rhonda, behind the counter says, "What's the sermon on today, Reverend?" And I said, I'm not excited, I'm nervous about it, it's on tithing. And she said, "Man, your congregation's going to kill you." And then it was good. She leaned forward and she said, "Tell you what, my dad was a pastor, let me give you a hint." And she said this, she said, "At the beginning of the sermon, tell the congregation you want 100% of their money, right? And then one-third of the way into the sermon, say you want 50% of your money." She said, "And then towards the end of the sermon, say you want 25% of their money. And then," she said, "at the very end, tell them you only want 10% of their money, and they'll love you for that." And I said, "Oh." I think there's two talks in American life. There's a father who gives his son the talk of birds and the bees, and there's a pastor who gives his congregation the speech on tithing. And in both talks, neither party walks away the same. So enjoy me as Pastor Mark, who's fun and up-loving until you can. In a few minutes, that'll all change. Tithing. I called this sermon series Saving Stewardship, and I could be naive, I could be overestimating either myself or hopefully not how God works, but I would hope to save this practice. I'd hope that we don't save the rest of stewardship, and then we get to the part of tithing, we say, well, this is negative, but I hope to save this practice, at least put it back in its right context, that it is a thing of joy, and it is a thing of hope. To do that, I'm going to need to use a passage that doesn't initially seem like it's talking about tithing, but I think in the end we'll find that behind it there's a lot to do with tithing. So here we go. Passage we read today is an interesting passage, and that's it's a setup. It's pure and foremost. You need to understand the context of the passage, that it's a setup. So sometimes people come to Jesus and they just have generic questions about life. They say, "Jesus, how often should I clip my toenails?" He answers. "Jesus, how often should I do this?" He answers. But in this particular case, it's a clear trap. They've got a question that is going to set Jesus up for a fall. It's a sting operation. And here's how the trap works. Well, first they flatter Jesus. It's kind of all, you know, sometimes they praise you to your face, and then they turn around and say nasty things behind your back. And sure enough, they flatter Jesus. They say, "You are so great, you don't pay attention. You are so honest. We just want your honest answer." And they say, "How about this thing, the Roman tax? Do you agree or do you disagree?" And therein lies the trap. So you have to understand, the Roman tax was a thing that the Jewish people were not very happy with. And they weren't very happy with it for two reasons. Number one, it's a tax. Nobody's excited about a tax. April 15th is going to come. None of you are going to say, "Hooray, I got to pay all this money." You might love living in the United States. I do. I love living in America. I love the gifts that taxes bring. I do not want to go in a place where I get shot left and right or get robbed or attacked or anything like that. I love that the fire department comes to my house if I accidentally light it on fire. That's a good thing. But still, to me, paying off that money in April 15th isn't that fun, is it? So you can imagine what it's like if you don't like the government you're serving under. And if the government oppresses you that you're serving under, and if the people in the Jewish case under Rome are not excited about who they work for. So one reason they don't like the tax is the loss of money. But then there's another reason they don't like the tax. It's just a general reminder that you're under somebody else's authority. You ever have a boss that goes on power trips? And you say, you know, normally this guy would be great, but every once in a while he's just got to assert his authority in front of other people, and it drives me nuts. You know that feeling? Some of you, if we were to take the analogy of the government in front of us, and I hope to not offend anybody with this, but you know that feeling of going to the DMV? I hope nobody works at the DMV because I'm about to make fun of it. But that feeling of going to the DMV and they say, you know, don't care that you had portraits made at the fancy photography studio. We're going to take the worst portrait possible of you. And you're going to hand that over to everybody who asked for your credit card information, and it's going to stick with you for 4 years. They say, wait in line as long as you do, and take a number as long as you do, and you just, there's that feeling. You like to drive, you like America, but there's that feeling when you go to the DMV, you're like, man, I hate this. So you can imagine what it must be like if you did not like your government, and if the money that was taken from you was not being spent to help your infrastructure, or help you drive safely to work, or help maintain peace in the area, but was just money that was used to dominate you. On the coin itself, read the words, Caesar Tiberius, son of the Most High God. Imagine what it must be like. We get to pass our currency that says, in God we trust. At least as a Christian, you can kind of live with that. What happens if you have to use currency that goes against your very faith just to get by in a particular day? So the Jewish people didn't like this Roman tax, but there's something on the other hand. The Romans could imprison and kill you if you spoke out against the tax. Again, it's not in the United States where you can send off your taxes on April 15th and then complain left and right and get on the internet websites and blog about how bad the tax code is. In Rome, if you speak against the taxes, you die. It's that simple. So if Jesus spoke out against the tax, he would be tried for treason and probably killed, and therein lies the trap. If Jesus says, yes, this tax is great, he loses all the influence of the Jewish audience around him. And if he says, no, this tax is a disaster, the people can say, okay, you're dead. It's a trap. Jesus does something fairly smooth, though, in this particular situation. And then he says, okay, taxes. And he says, can I have a coin? And immediately the Pharisees, I don't know why they did this, but immediately the Pharisees pull out a coin that they had and implicate themselves. See, it's very tough to get after somebody if you're holding the very coin that says Caesar Augustus, son of God, and you got it on your person. You know, some of you might have had that opportunity. You and your spouse went on a diet. You remember this? And you and your spouse, for 3 weeks, you were going to be on a diet. You were going to eat all healthy foods, and you got so frustrated that one day you left work early, and you went to the 7-Eleven, and you bought that ice cream sandwich, right? And sure enough, you looked at it as you were about to take a bite in that ice cream sandwich, and your spouse went to 7-Eleven as well. And you thought you were caught until she had an ice cream sandwich in her hand too, and you realized you were both off the hook. You caught it. See, so the Pharisees have this coin on there. It doesn't matter what Jesus says. They're already implicated. It doesn't matter what Jesus, he could have said anything. They were already proved what their feelings were on the Roman tax, and he could have said anything. Guilt by association. They had it on their person. In fact, Jesus could have used this opportunity to just rail on these folks and say, listen, you're asking me about tax? Look at you guys. You've sold out already, but he doesn't. Instead, he gives us this answer, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. The point I want to make with all this is that the Pharisees use a surface-level question to get at something. That is, they don't really care about the tax. They just want to get at Jesus. That makes sense? They use a surface-level question. They don't really care about things, but they want to get at. And Jesus uses the opportunity to go deeper. Sometime with a tithe, it's a surface-level discussion where the pastor is just content that you understand what the tithe is and never uses the opportunity to go deeper. I'd like to go deeper today, if that's all right. Let us begin with some surface-level things, however. There's a practice in the Christian church called tithing. It comes from the Old English word meaning tenth, and it's the basic idea that 10% of your income goes to the local church. The idea is first rooted in Genesis 14. A guy named Abraham, one of the patriarchs, rescues his nephew Lot, and in the process loots a bunch of kings who had held Lot captive. When a priest comes to him, Abraham, because of his blessings and victory, gives 10% to that priest. His son Jacob continues the practice. Throughout the Old Testament, it becomes a part of Israel's worship. You give 10% of a tithe. They had additional offerings that they'd also do in place of that. So we have the separation of tithes and like a love offering or a gift offering. But for the most part, this idea that tenth goes to God in worship. In the New Testament church, Jesus embraces the tithe. He even hints at giving it all. At one point, a widow gives her two mites, and he praises not the ones who tithe, but the widow, and he says she gave everything she had to live on. At another point, he gets tough on the Pharisees. He says, listen, you guys tithe mint and cumin, but your hearts are not in the right place. And then he says, don't stop tithing. Just figure out your hearts. The New Testament church continues this. In fact, it even gets into a pattern of giving it all. So in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, the New Testament church gives something, just about all of it, to people. And that even continues today. There's some Christians who believe that the life of the commune is an appropriate way and a Jesus way to live. And those people that I've met in those situations are incredibly faithful. There's two in Chicago that I got to know very well. Live in commune, incredibly faithful. But for the most part, the New Testament starts getting back into, well, what can you give? And give as much as you give. So in the Pauline letters, he says, whatever you can spare to help these people out. Eventually in the church, the pattern of 10% continues on to the point that in 787, under Pope Adrian, it's finalized. This is a tithe. You give 10% to the local church. We practice this today. That's the basic overview of tithing. Just the basic idea. 10% of your local of your income goes to the local church. Now, it's time to go a little bit deeper here, because that's just the surface level. You might write the check for 10%, you say, okay, I get this thing called tithing, but there's still something missing. In the text, the trap is that you should pay taxes, right? So if people think, okay, the answer to the question, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus says, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God. And yes, that means you should pay taxes. And sometimes they add to that, okay, you should pay your tithe too. And a problem develops is that you get this image. You have this verse, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. And you have this image in mind that when you're sitting behind your checkbook, or you're sitting behind your tax software, or you're sitting behind your budget software, you give X amount to the government, and then you divide the other amount to the church, and you say, okay, I've done my part, and I'm done there. There's this image, and especially even more negative is the image, you're frustrated as you pay both. You grudgingly go, man, I got to write a check to the government. That's no fun, Department of Treasury. Then you grudgingly say, oh, that's right, I got to pay the church. When do I get what's left over for me? When do I get my money? And so when we hear this phrase, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's, we think, okay, well, it's just an equal distribution. It's just two bills we have due, and we better pay them both off. Y'all follow what I'm saying? 21st century America, we hear that. We say, render unto Caesar as a reminder that we have to pay our taxes and our tithe, and we might as well grudgingly give both. First century Jewish person would have never come to that conclusion. Never, ever. Caesar and God are by no means equal. Caesar and God are by no means equal. There's a psalm, it's Psalm 116, verse 12. It's a beautiful phrase. The psalmist writes, what could I ever give back to God for all the goodness he has poured out on me? In the Jewish mind, God is everything. He says, what could I ever give back to God for all that he's poured out on me? Over and over, the Old Testament says, you know, the earth is the Lord and all that is in it. Psalm 24, God gets everything. So when you say, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God, if you make the mental jump that, well, Caesar gets X amount and God gets X amount, you're missing it. The idea should be, well, Caesar gets X amount, but man, God gets my everything. God gets my all. God demands my everything. If I could summarize the text today in my own words, it would go something like this. Yeah, you'll have little things in life that you have to pay off. You'll probably have to pay taxes the rest of your life. You'll have to do the insurance. You'll have to pay off the mortgage. You'll have the doctor's co-payments. You'll have the grocery store bills. But don't you dare think those are better than the kingdom of God. You'll have to do those things, but don't you dare think those things are just as important as the kingdom of God. My catchphrase for this sermon would be, you don't tithe because God needs your money. You tithe because God is bigger than your money. Here's where I'd like to try to save stewardship, if at all possible. Most people treat their tithe like it's some sort of burden or a bill. I'd like you to try to treat your tithe like it's a blessing. Your taxes can be a burden. Your tithe should be a blessing. Deemer, coming to church, I'd like to give you some straight talk here, if that's all right. The financial world around us is running like it's a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off. They are scared, they are nervous, they do not know what the future holds. One might ask the question, what if there is a group of people who were calm and collected because they knew at the end of the day their God is the final piece that would hold them together and not their money? What kind of witness would that be? Would people be being converted if, as the financial world collapsed around us, there were a group of people who were at peace, knowing the fact that on their gravestone would not be written their gross net earnings, but instead the cross? Would that make a difference in our world? I think it would. But does it? No. Christians are scared. Why? Because we're not sure that God is bigger than the market. You ever wonder sometimes, with the average Christian giving 2% of their income, if maybe that affected how we responded to this financial crisis? You ever think sometimes that if we only give just barely enough to get by, maybe deep down inside we do believe that money is the ultimate and that God is not? Do you ever think that maybe somebody could jump to that conclusion? I'd like you to compare the response to the financial crisis with our sister church in La Villa, Texas. Some of you remember last summer on the mission trip we went down there. We helped out the people in La Villa, and 3 days after we left, Hurricane Dolly knocked out their building. Now, my guess, knowing that church, is that even if everyone in that church tithed 10%, they still could not afford to start again. My guess is just if you lined it up on paper, if you lined up the amount of bills and the gross income in the community of La Villa, as much as they had, even if they all collected 10, 15, even 20%, they could still not afford to start again and start a new church. But my friends, they keep meeting and they keep tithing. Why? Because they don't use the tithe to pay the bills. They use the tithe to give glory to God. You see, my friends, they tithe because God is bigger than the dollar amount on some damage estimate. All right? And they tithe because God can repair their sanctuary faster than a capital campaign can. And my friends, they tithe because the winds of Hurricane Dolly are no match for the winds of the Holy Spirit. My friends, they tithe because God is bigger than their money and not vice versa. Do you understand that? God is bigger. It's a subversive act when you give money. It's as if you're saying, hey, I could burn 10% of my income and I'll still get by. Why? Because my God is good. My God is good. And yet we still write the checks and we're a little upset. Redeemer coming to church, no good guys. Gotta pay that pastor who's no good up there. Gotta pay off those electric bills. It's tough. If you can understand this aspect of tithing, the gift it is, the hope it contains, the joy it is, you'll be a lot farther than both of us. If you can understand those types of things, if you can do it without guilt, without even shaming, if you can do it without a sermon, but just the fact that my final say in life is going to be that fact that God loves me rather than how much money I made, you'll get there. I know that tithing can be confusing and difficult. All sorts of questions that come up. What happens if you're unemployed? What happens if this happens? What happens if you have to pay for this or you have this bill due? What do you do? I admit this is an area that's going to require discernment, like so many areas in the church. You're going to be accountable before God. I can't just give you the prescription for exactly how you should do everything, but I can give you a few, tips or at least a few starting points to get you thinking about tithing. First tip I'd give you is stick with giving 10%. You may very well run into churches who say, well, tithing was an Old Testament law, but in the New Testament, we're just commanded to give whatever. And I think there's some point to that argument. I understand what they're saying. I disagree, though. And the only reason is in the New Testament, the only examples we have is when the church gives everything. So it's kind of like it's 10% or everything. And you can't reduce the amount. The thing I think of when you tithe, the temptation, it's for me, I mean, just admit that you're a frail human being and the temptation is going to be to fluctuate. So you say, hey, you know what, I'll just give what I feel, but eventually what's going to happen is your feelings are not going to be a good judge for how faithful God is to you. You might have a bad week and you say, man, I just can't. I feel like I can't. You might have a great week and you say, I feel like I can give this much. But at the end of the day, it's to say, God, no matter what my week is going, you still deserve the praise. You still deserve the constant amount of praise and the stable amount of praise. So I would stick with a set figure, and I'd stick with 10%. It's work for the whole rest of the church. Remember this now. You're going to have folks in Nigeria that made no money whatsoever come before you in judgment line, and they're going to say, hey, I gave 10%. You're going to have folks in the Middle Ages who barely made it by on feudalism, and they say, hey, I gave 10%. You're going to meet folks in the ancient world that just before they were slaughtered for their faith, they said, hey, I gave 10%. And if you sit there and say, man, I really, in 21st century America, we were so poor, we were so much poorer than all you folks, I couldn't give 10%, the argument's not going to hold that much weight. But the sad thing is, nobody's going to look at you and be mad at you. They're all going to look at you with a little bit of sadness, because you missed out on all the things God was doing when you could have given 10%. You missed out on the faith it required. You missed out on seeing God at work when you didn't think you had the money and he came through. You missed all those things. So they're going to look at you in line and say, you didn't get it. Stick with 10%. I would also say, as a word of advice, give to the local church. Now, I know you're saying, well, Pastor Mark's going to ask for a raise as soon as he says that, or, you know, trying to move, we're going to get the second floor on this bad boy in the sanctuary. We're going to build up this church. It's going to be great. Nice big picture of me in the background and stuff like that. You might think that. I can understand where that comes from, but I would still caution you to give to the local church. Here's the reason why. Because it is a part of your worship. You folks have chosen. Some of you may be visiting us for the day. I understand. That's great. Wherever your home church is. Some folks, I know you have been with us for a long time. I say give to your local church, not because your local church necessarily needs it. My hope would be that if Redeemer was ahead of budget or behind budget, you would still give the 10%. You wouldn't feel guilty to give more when we were behind or feeling like you could give less when we were ahead. My hope is that it would be a part of your worship, that you say, I come before God and pray to him and get ready to go before him in worship and song and singing and hearing the word. In the same way, with my money, I'm going to give glory to God in the worship time. I know some people like to use money as a way to address problems in the church. I'd be very cautious with that. If you do have a difficulty with the church leadership or the pastor or the way something is going on, and you say, well, I'm going to stop giving my tithe, I think that says something cautious. And here's what it is. The most powerful thing in your life as a Christian should be the Holy Spirit. So if you have a disagreement, you should say, okay, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for my pastor, hope he changes his mind, or pray for myself, hopefully maybe I'm not seeing this right and see something, or pray, and it might, I hope it doesn't come down to this, but it might, we'll just be honest, or pray, maybe this is the right place for me or the wrong place for me, and you say, okay, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that dictating. If you start withdrawing your tithe, all of a sudden you're saying, well, money is the most powerful thing and the most powerful way to get attention in my life. I'm withdrawing my tithe because I believe money is more powerful than the Holy Spirit to convert people's minds. I believe that money is the final end to get people to do things. We don't operate it with that theology in the Christian church. God is bigger than your money. By the way, this is why offering will always be public and it'll always be positive at Redeemer. I know some of you would like to laugh. I say, it's offering time. And you guys, oh, the church I learned that from, they all started clapping. They were fired up to offer. I don't care if you clap or not. I just want it to be positive. We celebrate this thing. I know there's some churches that say, you know, we're so embarrassed by the way the church has handled money, we just say, put it in the back, you know, don't let anybody see it, put it in the back in little slots, and I understand why they do that. I don't think, you know, it's the end of the world that they do that, but for us, it's always going to be a part of our worship. It will always be a part of our celebration, and we will never be embarrassed to show what God has done for us by giving back to him our offerings. If I said, stick with 10%, give to the local church. A third thing I would say would be to give in faith. Be careful how I say this. I'm not trying to be the TV preacher that says, hey, give your last amount of money and God's going to bless you with $10,000. We talked about that last week, the prosperity gospel. I don't necessarily buy that. But I do believe if you came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, I can't tithe, I would say, of course you can't. You can't do this on your own. There's no way you can do this on your own. That's going to lose that much money right off. You can't. You're going to need God's help with this. This is a faith decision. This isn't a practical decision. You need God's help to deal with this. You're going to have to pray to him, Lord, I don't think I can do this. And he's going to say, yes, you can. Trust me. And you're going to learn what it is to trust him. And you're going to be stronger in your faith at the end of the day, but you're going to learn what it is to trust him. So if you ever said, well, you know, I can't tithe, I just can't pull it off right now, I'd say that's not a good argument. Of course you can't tithe. God's going to help you with this. So give in faith. Let me close with this story. from my own life, and it kind of follows under the, I guess what I call the stereotypical view of tithing is a negative story, but I think it can be a positive story. I think it can be a positive story. I think it can show us what Matthew 22 is about. I grew up in Seattle, Washington. Was there until I was 23 years old. And right about the time I left, the Seattle housing market just went nuts. It was one of those places where it took off and prices skyrocketed, and houses that were worth X amount were worth 10% more, 20% more, 30% more. And many of my friends, I'm 29 years old now, so many of my friends were dealing with these rising home prices right about the time they wanted to buy houses. And they abandoned the tithe. They'd say, you know, I want a tithe. I want to give to the church, but this 10%, I just need it to get caught up on a down payment. I mean, these prices are rising so fast, I need that money to save up for a down payment. And so they did. And they were, I believe they were genuine when they meant this. It wasn't a weasel thing to get out of tithing. They were genuinely wanted to save up for a down payment, and then they were more than happy to give what they could to the church. Well, they bought homes, and guess what happened? Their homes are now underwater. Would have been better off for them to tithe, and then by now, than to not tithe by earlier on and get hit with that loss. Now, you can interpret that in a negative way. You can say, well, if they had only tithe, they would have avoided this mess, and that's what they get, that's what they deserve. And I understand on paper why that works, but I don't like that view. Number one, these are still my friends. I mean, I'm not one of these guys that's proud when people get hurt or when people make mistakes and they get burned. I'm never celebrating that. I hope nobody in here celebrates when your friends get burned just so you can say, I told you so. But the other thing is that it implies that tithing is just a means to get ahead financially. And that you'll be punished financially if you don't tithe, and you'll be blessed financially if you don't tithe. And my friends, that's thinking like Caesar thinks. That's giving to Caesar what belongs to God. The mentality of Caesar. That if you just put X amount in, you'll get a return on X amount back. No, there's a different way to look at it, and it's like this, and I think this is what the parable means when it says, give unto God, give unto God. Is that even if they went years without tithing, at some point they'd come to terms with the fact that God still loves them. No matter how much they messed up and didn't tithe, at some point in their life they'd come to terms with the fact that God still loves them. And they could foreclose, they could work their way up the housing ladder and get Bill Gates' multi-million dollar house, but no matter what happens, they'd come to terms with the fact that God loves them. And they could lose their jobs, or they could become executive vice presidents, but at some point, they'd come to terms with the fact that God loves them. They could become great parents. They could struggle with not being able to have children. They could have children and the children turn out to be crazy. But whatever happens, they'll come to terms with the fact that God loves them. They could have great grandkids, and on their deathbed, they pass along thousands of dollars so their great grandkids can go to any college they want. They might be on their deathbed and pass along nothing. But at the end of the day, they understand God still loves them no matter which way it goes. And when they come to the terms with the fact that God still loves them, they will happily give their tithe. And it's not because they want to pay their pastor. It's not because they want to keep their building. It's not to earn some sort of Christian brownie points. But it's because of the simple reason that God is bigger than their money. And that's what it means, my friends, to give to God what belongs to God. Amen. Invite the praise team to come forward for our final song. But as they're coming forward, I ask you to bow your heads with me in a moment of prayer. Our Lord, money is by no means easy. Father, tithing is by no means easy. Motivations get questioned both by the pastor and to the pastor. People divide, Lord, over money. Churches divide over money and how to use it. Even in our worship time, Father, sometimes we're ashamed to give you the glory for what you've done. Father, I pray that you would return us to our first love. That sense we had when we first became Christians and we felt like we had the world given to us. And we weren't worried about 10%. And we weren't worried about this bill. And we weren't worried about that bill. And we weren't worried about what our final value was. We're only worried about our value in your sight. God, I pray that you'd help anybody in this congregation. I know this is a tough economic time, Lord. I know people are wrestling. God, my hope is not that they are guilted or shamed or embarrassed, Father, but they see a loving God that's ready to embrace them. No matter how many mistakes they made, or maybe they made no mistakes, they just got a raw deal. Whatever it is, you can bring something out of nothing and bring redemption in their financial lives. God, I pray for this church. I know that you have given to us faithfully and that it comes from you. And Lord, I thank you that I can come before these people not desperately needing money, but just saying this is a part of what we do, whether we meet the bills at Redeemer or not. Purify our hearts, Lord. The best way you can do that is to show us the cross. Remind us the good thing we've won in exchange for abandoning everything, including money, and following you, Father. We ask that you might show us this throughout this week into Palm Sunday, and that on Easter Sunday, when we proclaim you resurrected, we'd know what we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.